And we'll start in Acts chapter 6 this morning. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I too want to thank you for the beautiful snow this morning and for bringing us safely here. And Father, that we're able to be warm and cozy in this building here this morning. And Father, I just ask that you would breathe life into us this morning. Father, help us to be interested. Father, help us to be changed and different. Father, just that this would be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. It sounds like I might have to have Doug finish my sermon when my voice gives out, but we'll start. You know, when you look at the book of Acts, or when you think about it, at least when I think about the book of Acts, I instantly think of the church multiplying very rapidly. I think of miracles. I think of speaking in tongues. I think of powerful preachers. And there's some amazing stuff that happens in the book of Acts. And I think, unfortunately, I've thought so much about the miraculous stuff in Acts that I've failed to just look at some of the less popular points in there. The things that aren't so sensational, I've overlooked. I think a lot of people are like that. I think a lot of people have spent a lot of time and energy trying to figure out how to revive the miracles, you know? How can we see those miracles happen today in our lives around us? And unfortunately, some of those people have come up with some really crazy stuff. It's fake. It's terrible. Some of it is sinful. Other people who are more honest, more conservative, more sensible, they're still disappointed that miracles don't occur in their lives. And, you know, it would be so nice if we had some of those miracles today. You know, the church would grow so much faster. We'd have so much more power. It would be effective. And it's hard to understand why God chooses to do miraculous things some places and then some places he doesn't. It seems like America today could use a couple. But either way, God ultimately decides. It's up to God whether or not he wants to use miracles at a certain time and place. And don't let the cool stuff in Acts eclipse the other lessons it has to teach us. I think there's a lot of other things in Acts that we should take a look at and learn from. And maybe if you look at some of those smaller, more basic things in Acts, you'll find out why they had such amazing results in Acts. Maybe the supernatural occurrences in Acts had a very natural cause. And I've never thought of it that way, but let's take a look. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, there's a verse and it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And what I'd like to focus on is that little phrase in the beginning, "the word of God increased." I read that and I said, what does that mean? The word of God increased. They didn't even have printing presses back then. How could they create 10,000 new copies of the word of God? I think there's answers. How does the word of God increase? We'll take a look at that. How does the word of God increase? We can, maybe if we look at the context, it'll give us some clues. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Ministration being service, serving. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Well, the context is Stephen, the apostles, the 12 men that walked with Christ, that listened to what Christ had to say, decided that they were too busy to make sure that the poor folks, the widows, got fed every day. And they said, we want to delegate that out to other people so that we don't have to be interrupted. We'd like to give ourselves to the Word of God. We'd like to give ourselves to prayer, and we want other people to make sure the widows get fed. And now you say, oh, that's an easy job. Anybody can do that. But even for feeding the poor, they insisted that they needed to have an honest report, be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And they picked Stephen and those other six guys. And then at the end, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, in context, we could theorize, well, the church had some complainers in it. There were some problems going on. And once they fixed the problem, they were able to be better preachers. They were able to understand the Word of God better. There's probably a connection. There's probably a connection there. Once the apostles had less things to worry about in their lives, maybe they were able to be better preachers. It's possible. Maybe Stephen serving tables had nothing to do with the Word of God increasing. Maybe, I believe it's Luke who wrote the book of Acts. Maybe he just stopped there and said, hey, things were growing great. The church of God was growing. The word was increasing. People were being added to the church. Ultimately, the whole book of Acts is the story of how the word of God increased. So we can't get too narrow and say, wow, you know, they put seven men in charge of feeding the widows and the word of God increased. That was one small part of it. The whole book of Acts is how the word of God increased. Another verse, Acts 12:24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Does that mean the Bible's got bigger and bigger? Again, what does it mean? What does it mean when it says the word of God grew and multiplied? And again, hey, we could look at the immediate context. And the immediate context is Herod, the king, kills James. And he notices that the Jews were pretty happy with him for killing James. So he arrests Peter and he locks Peter up. And Peter is in prison between two soldiers. He's all chained up and he's fast asleep when the angel comes in, smites him. He gets up, and the angel leads him right out of the prison and right on down the street of the city. And he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And they were praying that Peter would get saved, that he wouldn't get killed, or that he would escape from prison, maybe. And there he was. Out of prison. And that was pretty exciting. But at the end of the chapter, you go back to King Herod, and you find King Herod giving a wonderful speech in this beautiful robe. The people listening say, he's a god, and he thinks that's really a cool idea. he doesn't give God the glory. And an angel smote him, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And so that's the context. Herod kills James. Herod locks Peter up. Peter gets set free from an angel. And then Herod gets eaten by worms. And it says the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, obviously, when Peter's in prison, he's not able to increase the word of God as well, right? He's not able to reach as many people. So, yeah, that's a very common sense answer. Herod's dead. There's less interruptions. The apostles probably aren't as scared. Maybe that's another reason why the word of God increased. And here's another thing to think about. If you sat there and you saw a king get eaten up by worms in just an hour or two, wouldn't that make you start thinking about heaven and hell and God and death? I mean, I would think that just watching King Herod get eaten by worms would be enough to motivate me to seek God, to find the Bible, to see what it said, and to change my life. So in that respect, hey, the word of God grew. It multiplied. But again, the whole book of Acts is about the word of God growing and multiplying. They felt more free. They had less hindrances. Acts 19:20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The word of God grew. Again, the context is Ephesus. It says in Acts 19:17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Luke, writing the book of Acts, is saying, we just had an amazing revival. We just had a mighty victory. And he stops to talk about it. He says, the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? What was Luke writing about when he inserted that little progress report? The Ephesians took all of their books about magic and hocus pocus, and they burned them. They got right with God. They realized that God did not want them fiddle-faddling with magic, with superstition. And they turned to God, and they burned those books. That's how the word of God multiplies and grows. When there's more people getting right with God and being obedient with God, that's how the word of God gets multiplied. Again, another small example in the big book of Acts. Now, before that, there was even something else that happened. It was the exorcism that was gone wrong. An exorcism is when you get rid of an evil spirit out of somebody or something. It says in Acts 19:13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now, I already read the next verse, but let's read it again. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." What made the Ephesians see God? Yeah, they burned their books on magic. That's great. What made them see God? Maybe it was seeing naked exorcists running out of somebody's house, right? Whoa, the evil spirit just won that battle. And maybe that's what made them seek the Lord. Maybe realizing that, yeah, the name of Jesus is powerful. But if you're not a born-again believer, the name of Jesus isn't going to save you. Maybe that's what made the Ephesians see God. Nonetheless, whatever the reasons are, the word of God did grow. It did get multiplied. People, the new believers, were brought into the church, and they became obedient to the word. That obedience to the word of God. Some other quick references to the word multiplying quickly. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word. Now it says his word, Peter's word. Oops, that's not the word of God. Or is it? We actually have most of the sermon written down there in Acts chapter 2. It's the word of God that Peter is preaching. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I have a question. If Peter preached the word of God, and in one day 3,000 souls got baptized, did the word increase? Did it grow? And did it multiply? Absolutely. Absolutely. The word grew and multiplied and increased. Another verse, Acts 4:4. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's really impressive. Growth, more people being added to the church. In Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Again, that's multiplication. I'm not even sure what city we're in, but Paul, I believe, preaching to people, and you have the whole town coming to hear it, the word of God getting multiplied. 13:49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Preachers going everywhere, telling people the word of God. 15:35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. More multiplication of the word of God. Acts chapter 18, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The word of God again increasing. 19:10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, those are other places where the word of God is spreading through a region. It's going to new villages, new towns. It's going into new synagogues. New people are hearing it. They're preaching for 6 months or whatever, 2 years. It's increasing. More and more people are hearing what the Bible has to say. What's interesting is, in all of those verses, what is he not talking about? He's not talking about the miracles. He's not saying, and many people saw the miracles and became believers. Or many people heard the speaking in tongues in the church grew. Now, it did happen. I'm not excluding that. It did happen. But there's that undercurrent there. It was the word of God that was making the church grow. It was the word of God that were making people believe. And it really doesn't mention miracles much. Now, miracles are part of it. They are part of it. But there's the word also. And the word almost seems to be more prominent, or at least occurs more often than a miracle. So the word of God increases, the word of God grows, and the word of God multiplies. The Bible talks about that somewhere else. Matthew 13, you find the parable of the sower. Verse 3 at the end, it says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 34." Or 100 times, 60 times, and 30 times. It's multiplication. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus uses just a daily, everyday common experience to preach a spiritual concept. A farmer takes a bag of seeds, and he goes out into a freshly plowed field, and he starts throwing the seeds. He's planting the field. But he said when the farmer is throwing the seeds, some of the seeds land on the path, that hard-packed spot where the seed can't really settle into the soil. It just sits there on top. And he says the birds come and they eat the seeds. Well, they just land there on top. And then some seeds land up in the rocks or in the stony part of the field where the earth is shallow. But the earth is nice and warm. And as long as the earth is nice and warm and moist, the seeds pop up really fast. But when it doesn't rain for a week or two, the earth that's up in those rocks starts drying out. And those plants wither and die. And he says some seeds land in between the thorns and thistles. Matthew Henry, of course, is a wonderful man. He said, you know, you use those for a hedge. You can put thorns and thistles around the outside of your field to keep animals out, you know, to keep the neighbor out, to keep cattle out, so that your crop is protected. But he said when you actually put a seed in there, it causes problems, right? He said those thorns represent daily life for us. You know, we have to work our jobs, we have to do house chores, and then we have to go shopping. That could be thorns. They're good things in our lives. But once those thorns start competing with us for spiritual growth, it's bad. So thorns in their proper place. The thorns actually choke that seed out so that at some point in a spiritual life, it just withers and dies. And of course, the last seed falls on good ground. There's nothing to hinder it. There's everything good there to help it to grow. You have the moisture. There's no rocks, no thorns. And it grows. And it says it multiplies. You plant one seed and you get many seeds. You plant one kernel of corn and you get two whole ears of corn. There's multiplication there. He's talking about the Word of God, right? In Matthew 13, verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And he starts explaining this all. The seed is the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom. And the soil is the hearts of men. And some men, when they hear the Word of God, they don't even care. They don't listen. It's not relevant. They don't even want to know. And so it's gone. Some men, some people hear the Word of God, and it's exciting. And they're like a flash in the pan. And they're just zealous and on fire. And you're like, whoa, this guy is an awesome Christian. And then he gives up a year later, you know? Or the guy that falls in the thorns. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Everyday life gets too big and too consuming for him to maintain a good spiritual growth, a good spiritual multiplication. So that's a parable about spiritual multiplication. Jesus wants us to take the Word of God and to do something with it. To take what you know about the Bible and improve on it. You know, to become better, to learn more, to tell more people. It needs to grow and grow. He doesn't want us to just take the Bible and, like the parable of the talents, go bury it in the ground and not use it. When Jesus comes back, He wants us to actually improve, to have improved on what he's given us to do. How does the Word of God increase and grow and multiply? Well, in the book of Acts, it was a small group of people, 120 people in an upper room praying for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came down, they had tongues of fire on their head. And they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they started speaking other languages. It says in Acts 2 that they heard them glorify God. Those apostles started out following Jesus around and listening to what he had to say. But there was a problem. They weren't comprehending. They didn't really grasp what was going on. After Jesus rose back into heaven, they realized Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies that concerned him. And so in that respect, in their own minds, the Word of God was more easy to understand. They were starting to see those prophecies fulfilled. And then the Holy Spirit landed on them, and the Holy Spirit helped them to understand. And then the Holy Spirit helped them to preach with boldness. So the Word of God is growing and multiplying. As they started preaching, people started getting saved. 3,000 were added to their number. And so now, instead of 120 disciples preaching the Word of God and glorifying God, there were 3,000 people who were preaching the Word of God and glorifying God. The Word of God grew, multiplied, and increased. And of course, as people heard the Word of God, they started being obedient to the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 7, we already read that. It says, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The amount of people following Christ increased. And then it says, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. People started becoming obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God increased. It grew and multiplied. Now, we're commanded by Christ to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I know for me it gets discouraging. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I go out and preach? And you look at the progress, and progress seems kind of slow. And you don't really see a lot of people getting saved. And you forget, now how exactly am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to take the gospel to the world? How am I supposed to preach to the world? We can say, I can't save the world because I don't do miracles or I don't speak in tongues. But there is something that you have complete and total control over, and that's the Word of God. And that's something that the book of Acts used to make the church grow. We will reach the world for Christ through the Word of God. How will we reach the world through the Word of God? First of all, by knowing the Word of God. We have to know what's in the Bible. We have to know what the Bible means. Secondly, we have to be obedient to the Word of God. Am I doing what the Bible is asking me to do? Thirdly, you have to tell other people what the Bible says. And fourthly, you need to lead people to Christ. And in that way, we can continue to multiply the Word of God. How do you know the Bible? You need to spend time with the Bible. You need to spend time reading and studying the Bible. We cannot rely only on what the preachers are telling us. A preacher is interested in certain things in the Bible, and then the other things he doesn't even think about, or maybe he doesn't think they're relevant, and he forgets to preach on them, you know? There might be something in the Bible that you really, really need right now. And if the preacher doesn't happen to mention it, you're never going to get it. So by you going to the Bible and reading it, you're going to find things that you need that are going to help you. We'll get to know the Bible better as we spend time with it. Of course, as we mature and we learn more about spiritual things, we're gonna understand principles in the Bible better. We'll be able to understand how to live those principles better. And so, when you reread the Bible, you notice things that you didn't see the first time through the Bible. You say, wow, you know, I really am not being obedient to that. Here's why I need to change. So it's a constant adjustment. You can't just say, you know, I surrendered to God 10 years ago. Everything's fine. Hopefully you're growing, and hopefully you say, well, hey, I need to be more surrendered. I need to be more of a servant. Or I need, you know, there's so many things that as you mature, you're gonna understand better. And of course, as we grow older, we might just get lukewarm. We might wander from God. We might start incorporating things into our lives that we really don't want in our lives. And so by reading the Bible, we can say, oh, I just realized that the thing I just incorporated into my life is not really what God wants. And I need to reverse that decision. I just heard a quote recently. It says, there are three things that last forever. There are three things that last forever. One is God. The next one is God's word. And the next one is the souls of men. Three things that last forever. What we need to do is invest our time, you know, as it's available. We need to invest our time into eternal things, the things that are never going to disappear. You need to be obedient to the Bible. And I was just talking about how making sure your life is always realigning, constantly adjusting to what you're learning about the Bible. You know, the unsaved people around you, they just might decide how important the Bible is by looking at how important the Bible is to you. You know, if the Bible is so ho-hum to you, well, the sinners are going to think it's ho-hum, right? If you take the Bible seriously, the sinners around you, there's a higher percentage chance they're going to take the Bible more seriously. Take the Bible seriously. I've just recently been listening to Otto Koning. And Otto Koning ended up as a missionary in New Guinea. And, you know, he started from scratch, practically. He had to learn the language, and once he learned the language, he had to start preaching to people. And he says, every Sunday, he'd go into church and he'd open the meeting by just giving some news from the USA, you know. And of course, these poor natives hadn't seen outside of their own jungles, and they simply could not believe him. And these natives were good liars, too. So they kind of respected the ability to lie. And they went up to Otto Koning and they said, you know, Tuan, the reason why you're such a good liar is because you really believe what you're talking about. And that's the truth. Do you really believe what you believe? You know? We have to take the Bible seriously for the people around us to take us seriously. There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Most people never read the first four. That's by Gypsy Smith. You know, and as a young Christian, you can be pretty superficial about this. You know, you can say, well, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't smoke, I don't dance, drink, or gamble, or whatever, I'm not immoral. You know, that's a good testimony of the world. But don't forget, the world sees a little deeper than that, right? Worldly people aren't dumb. And it's good. It's good that you're not doing those blatant, gross sins. But let's think about some other things in your life. Do you lust? Do you covet? Are you relaxed and at peace when you're out of money, sick, or in a storm? The world is watching. Are you relaxed when things go wrong? Do you forgive? Are you patient and kind? Do you have a bad temper? Are you totally obsessed with the latest vehicle or gadget? Are you a new creature? You know, it was very sad at my dad's funeral when our old next-door neighbor walked up to me. And he started talking about my dad. And this next-door neighbor has never professed to be born again. But he started telling me how interested my dad was in tractors. And this man was justifying himself for being anti-establishment, for that hippie mentality, for not being caught up in material things. And he was just pointing out that my dad was caught up in tractors. What did he do with that info? He started justifying himself for not being a Christian. In his own mind, he said, if a Christian can be that obsessed with tractors, then I don't need to be born again. And that's what we do with our lifestyles. They can see that stuff. They can see whether you're really taking the Bible seriously or not. They can see whether you're being obedient. That's why we have to be obedient. Again, I refer to Otto Koenig. Otto Koenig moves to Papua New Guinea and he tries to carve out a livelihood for him and he plants those pineapples. And the natives sneak in there and they steal the pineapples. They steal the pineapples before they're even ripe. Otto Koenig didn't even know what they tasted like because he never had the chance to eat one. And he got so angry and so impatient and so furious. And of course, it's a long story, but he eventually realizes he has to surrender that to God. He has to totally let go and say, God, it's yours. I don't even care. And he gets so peaceful and so relaxed. And what do the natives say to him? They say, oh, Tuan, you have become a Christian. Yeah, you're finally acting the way you're preaching. Because Otto had been telling them what it meant to be a Christian, but his life wasn't parallel with what he was speaking. And then I finally saw when he started acting the way he said Christians ought to act. We need to be obedient so that our words have power and so that people take us seriously. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation or your lifestyle, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I just, a few minutes ago, said, why would a sinner glorify God when Jesus comes back? Probably the only way a sinner could truly glorify God was if he got saved. And it appears like he's getting saved because our lifestyle is godly. So, in our own lives, number one, we need to be familiar with the Word of God. We need to know what it says. Number two, we need to be obedient to that. People need to see that we take that seriously and that we're actually doing what the Bible says. The next thing, we need to tell people what the Bible says. We need to preach the Word of God. Not everyone has access to a pulpit, but we all interact with people that we can talk to about the Bible and spiritual things. And, you know, each little ministry has their way of, you know, presenting the gospel. You know, there's a dozen ways to approach somebody about Christ. But in all of your ideas and all of your gimmicks, always remember to tell them what the Bible says, okay? Don't get so caught up in a method that you forget that, okay? We're trying to get the Word of God to grow, to increase, and to multiply. Whatever you talk to them, try to get in there what the Bible says, okay? And, you know, tell them, you know, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. Better yet, quote them a verse that tells them that drunkenness is a sin. Now you might say, whoa, Brandon, you're going to offend people. You're going to turn them off to Christ. They're not going to want to be a Christian if you just be hard on them. Well, first of all, be nice. You do need to be nice. You need to be tactful. You need to be gentle, loving, patient, kind, etc. But you can still tell them it's a sin to be drunk, right? Okay? Ultimately, the ungodly people need to feel like a sinner before they're going to ever cry out to Jesus. And that's, I believe, a very important part of the Word of God. We need to start telling people, hey, you're not good. You're not good like you thought you were. God's not going to be impressed with you like you thought he was, okay? That's the Word, the salt and the light. So people need to feel a little discomfort, but you can still do it in a nice way. Another thing, and I'm not sure why this is, but my brother has a church. I don't think I would recommend it to any of you, but my brother is in a church planting project right now. And one of the things they encourage the people to do is to read a parable in the Gospels. I don't know if it goes to other stories in the Bible. Just read it, you know. Familiarize yourself with that parable. And then they make it a point. Tell at least one person that parable in your own words by next week, Wednesday. And I was like, you know, that's a pretty cool idea. I'm not really sure where that fits in, but hey, it's the Word of God getting out to people. And that's where the parable of the sower comes in. You're throwing seeds. And there's a lot of those seeds. If you think about it, only one out of four of those seeds really multiplied. But you still got to spread the seed. And tell people those stories. You know, even if it is in your own words, you might not want to go overboard. But, you know, tell people what's in the Bible. It gives them something to think about. Or it might make them search, you know. Psalm 138:2 at the end says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know, maybe you need to tell somebody, you know, actually, purgatory isn't mentioned in the Bible, you know. Tell them what the Bible says. And, of course, the fourth thing, so the first one, you got to know the Bible. Well, that's so common sense. You got to know the Bible yourself. Second one, you have to live the Bible. You have to be obedient to the Bible. Third one, you have to tell people what's in the Bible. And the fourth one is you need to lead people to Christ. You need to convert people. That you probably have the least control over. But just looking at the book of Acts, I think it'll happen automatically. You know? I think it'll happen automatically. So by doing the first three. Increasing the word was a very important reason why the church in Acts had such wonderful results. You know, let's not get hung up on miracles, especially since they're largely out of our control. But we can get hung up about the Word of God, about making the Word of God grow and increase and multiply. We need to do the same thing today. We need to make sure that the Word of God is increasing today in Rhinelander, in America. And we need to do it by knowing the Word, being obedient to the Word, and telling people what's in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Father, thank you that you've given us detailed instructions. Father, instructions that we can be secure about, that we can live our whole lives on. Father, I just ask that you would fill each of us with the Holy Spirit. Father, that your word would, that we would understand your word, and that we would share it with people in a relevant way, Lord. Father, just that you would save souls. Father, that you would keep us safe today on the roads. Just bless us. Help us to honor you. Father, also that you would anoint the meeting tonight with your Spirit and encourage the speaker. In Jesus' name, amen.